It is so good to be with y'all this morning to speak of God as our Redeemer. We have sung of it, and now let us look at it together, pouring from God's Word into our lives. I'm so grateful for offertory moments. Susan, the things you mentioned, yes, they are heavy, and it ties so well with our impetus to be in groups and just handling the heaviness in the world, all that comes our way together. That is how God designed for it to be. So I pray that you will be able to be in a group and be excited about being in a group. I'm so excited about the many ways that our church is not a, I'm just going to show up on Sunday morning church, that 1 hour, although this hour is so important, it's one of my favorite during the week, but there are 167 other hours which we are called out to be the church in the world, and you are doing that in so many different ways. And it is the good news that we will speak of and be reminded of over the next few minutes of God as Redeemer that gives us the impetus, the fuel, the want to go from here, to be about and share this good news in the way that we live our lives. One of our favorite restaurants to eat at has been one of mine for a long time. In town. A few years ago, their owner, who we had gotten to know, their family, gotten to know, acquainted with them a little bit. We were just so, it was just really cool how their family went about leading their restaurant and the employees and serving the community through the good food that they fixed. And then they sold the restaurant and were away for a while. And it changed. And the owner, the people who bought it, they kept the menu and they tried to keep it the same. And it was still good, but it wasn't as good, you know? And it was just the way that the family interacted and it came through in how they served their food. Well, they missed their restaurant and they bought it back. And what came with them buying it back was that same charm that, the feel came right back with them. A redeemer is one who buys back a property or a house. Or you might remember when we looked at the book of Ruth a few months ago in the Old Testament, we saw Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, and that is one who buys back a family member that has fallen into bondage or slavery or into a precarious life position, as was the case for Naomi and Ruth. These are common descriptions of redemption that we find in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament details Jesus's life, as you know, and the early years of the church and what the church came to believe following Jesus's death and resurrection. And this word redemption in the New Testament is associated with our, individually and communally, our profound need for a deliverer, for deliverance. That we as humans are alienated from God, who is our creator. We are in bondage to sin, and a redeemer is quite simply one who sets another free from, as a bondwoman or a bondman, as slaves. The creator becomes the redeemer, and the redemption is understood, as we study the New Testament, to be solely found through the sacrificial death of Jesus. It's what was alluded to when John encountered Nicodemus that Scott read for us in our welcome. And it's what Paul is referencing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul simply writes, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Perhaps you're familiar with Jesus' words in the 18th chapter of Matthew, where forgiveness is likened to how much we should forgive one another, and the reference is to 70 times 7, the implication being an infinite amount of times. We looked at it last week as we looked at the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors." It's this grace that is extended to us through Jesus that we are to extend to one another as well. Now, the Old Testament idea of redemption centers around the idea that God's people would rebel periodically. They would turn from God, like in the passage we looked at briefly last week from Exodus 32, when the Israelites coaxed Aaron into fashioning idols out of gold and some of the materials that they had that would be there with them when Moses was away, so that the Israelites would have something to worship, something to that they believed was to follow. And this was the pattern, and redemption connotes God reestablishing God's relationship with God's people after such time. Rebellion creates separation, and God removes that separation by redeeming God's people. Now, where this sits with our passage here in Isaiah in chapter 44, as the prophet Isaiah writes these words, we have the Israelites who have been exiled to Babylon for failing to remember God's promises, for failing to cling to God's promises, as was their pattern, and if we're honest, as is ours. So, a bit of a history lesson here. Bear with me. In 586 BC, the Babylonians overtook Judah and assumed control of their land and their lives in many ways. And many Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity. Perhaps you've read about Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rak, Shak, and Beni, who they might be more affectionately known as anymore. But you know, it's not true that every Israelite was sent away to Babylon from Judah and kept there. This was not a wholesale deportation. But this time of exile is certainly marked by uncertainty for the Israelites. It's marked by a period of, yes, punishment by God for their wandering. And what we have in Isaiah, here in chapter 44, verses 21 through 23, is some encouragement from Isaiah, some good news from Isaiah, some alliteration from Isaiah, which every Baptist preacher appreciates. So I'm going to tag on to that today. Isaiah reminds them to remember, to return, and to rejoice as a form of encouragement and comfort for God's people. And he does so to spur them along. And this is good news that is just as true for us today. And the good news that undergirds this admonishment to remember, return, repent, and rejoice is what I remind you every week as we leave here. That you are loved, and that you are sent, and that you are never alone. Precisely because God is Redeemer, and we are redeemed. So let's look at the text again. It's short, so definitely worth reading again, beginning in verse 21 in Isaiah 44. Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. Israel, you will never be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth. Break out into singing, mountains, forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorifies himself through Israel. And may God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. So first, the prophet encourages us, the Israelites, and by extension us, to remember. This is a major theme for the prophets. And a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God as to what God is doing in the world at any given time. And for the prophet Isaiah here to say remember is set in the context of what has just been said earlier in chapter 44 and even back into chapter 33. And what has just been said is a good word, would have been a good word for the Israelites when they were trying to get Aaron to do what they were trying to get Aaron to do in chapter 32 of Exodus. Don't make idols. Instead of making idols for worship, you are to remember, your need for redemption, and you are to remember that God promises forgiveness and God promises new life, and that these promises are sure. Now listen, I know there's a good chance that what I just said, or most of what I just said, sometimes I feel like a broken record up here. But then I read Isaiah saying, remember, and maybe he felt the same way too. Maybe you do at times. And what I've been taught and what I've actually experienced in my own life is that I need to be reminded. I need a good reminder every now and then. Ideally, every Sunday morning around 10:30. Of exactly who holds the promises and what exactly they are. And just as the Israelites turned to Aaron to fashion idols in the wilderness exile, we must not resort to idolatry. One of the commentators I read this week, which is a big part of my week to read what much smarter people than me have thought on these texts, Alec Moyer, says this: the idolater forms their God out of whatever material they choose. But God forms God's people. Isn't that good news? I try to say it every week creatively. We are following and being formed by Jesus. There's nowhere you're supposed to be on this journey other than further along than where you are. Even though we may backslide and go backwards, we have one another to help one another remember, to come back, to be brought along a little further than we were, so that the kingdom will continue to unfold, to come, that the Holy Spirit, who so amazingly and graciously uses us to further the kingdom, would continue to do so through us. So we rest in the promises that God is forming us. So don't be someone who forms your own objects of worship, as the Israelites were often so prone to do. Now here's the deal. Y'all are good folks in a lot of ways. You're not fashioning crazy idols. You're not making golden calves. To my knowledge, if you are, come see me after. We need to talk. But these slip in to our lives. These are alternatives that slip into my life when I am not focused on the one who holds the promises. It's very deceptive that way. I know you're not chiseling idols like Isaiah's warning against here, but the metaphor extends to us in a very powerful and important way. We put things before God, and to remember who holds the promises, to remember who is actually the Redeemer, is so important. So I'm going to keep being that broken record for you. I hope you will do the same for one another. I hope you will realize over and over again throughout the week that it is God who is forming you. And to be being formed by God is to be firmly in God's hand, who holds the promises. What did the song say? Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. Safe and secure from all. Is it harms or alarms? It's alarms, isn't it? Harms works too. Here in verse 21, Isaiah uses the term servant twice. The repetition helping us realize that this is important. I'm struck by the irony of the term being used here, because the word servant is actually synonymous with bondwoman or bond slave or bondman or slave. But servitude to God, who is good, loving, trustworthy, who holds the promises, is the opposite of slavery. It's freedom. It is a position of privilege, and it reminds me of what James wrote about our servitude to God causing us to be doers of God's word. Perhaps this text will be familiar to you. It's from the first chapter of James, beginning in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. And for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." Here's the encouragement I see in that rich text, encouragement from James. And I think it's what the prophet Isaiah is getting at here as well in many ways. We are to focus, when we look at God who is Redeemer, we are to focus on what we are redeemed for, even more so than what we are saved from. That's what James is getting at. That's the point Isaiah is making and harping on us remembering. The importance of remembering is so that we don't repeat those ways. It's laying groundwork for the future, for the kingdom coming. Every one of you in this room, me too, our future can be greater than our past. It should be. It needs to be. And we must realize this. And that's anybody's past. Anybody's, regardless of what you have done. And that's heavy. But you are not excluded from that. And we're so prone to forget. So I'm going to keep reminding you. And I hope you'll help keep reminding one another. But the wordplay here from Isaiah is so rich, because even though we do forget, Isaiah doesn't choose to say it like I just clumsily said it in my sermon. Verse 21 ends with not about our proneness to forget, but that you will never be forgotten by me, the Lord says. We are prone to forget. God isn't. Okay, verse 22, return or repent. And I think it's really important to parse out the distinction inherent in the prophet's call here for us. This is specifically the redemption that God does offer us. And keep in mind that this redemption is different for us. It's not different. It's different in the sense for us than who Isaiah is writing to here, in the sense that our redemption is in the Messiah who has come. Adam so beautifully led us in singing of him just a moment ago. Isaiah's audience here, their redemption is in the Messiah who was to come, looking forward to the Messiah. Ours is in the risen Messiah. Theirs in the promised Messiah. Your redemption is not dependent upon our repentance. It's just not. It's not withheld if we don't repent. Our repentance is necessary to take hold of our redemption, but that doesn't mean that redemption is unavailable to us. It's right here for us to take. Returning, repenting is not a good deed rewarded with redemption. The redemption has already taken place in Jesus, and in Jesus the door is wide open. It's a Revelation reference for you, for us to turn around, to come home, and to walk right through that door in the arms of our Savior. You are forgiven. You are to live in that forgiveness. You are to live in that freedom. I have told you this story before. I need to tell you yearly. So perhaps you've heard it or heard it somewhere else. Brennan Manning used to tell it. He tells of a woman who was having visions of Jesus. And this woman was trying to make sense of the visions of Jesus that she was having. So she went to her pastor, to her bishop, to inquire about this, to try to make some sense of it. And the bishop was very interested in what was going on, and a little bit perturbed that she was having visions and he wasn't. So he pushed back and he said, "Okay, when this happens again, I want you to do something for me. When you have another vision of Jesus, I want you to ask Jesus what sins I confessed." This is the bishop talking to her. "The last time that I confessed sins." It's a Catholic scenario here. And the woman was taken aback. She said, "What? You want me to ask Jesus the specific sins that you confessed the last time you went to confess?" She said, "Yes. And I want you to call me. I want you to tell me what Jesus says." He says, "Okay." So some time went by and she had another vision of Jesus. And so she called her bishop. She said, "It happened again." He said, "I'll be right there." So he went to her. And when he got there, he asked the woman, he said, "So you had another vision of Jesus?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Well, did you do what I asked you to do? What did Jesus say?" She said, "I don't remember." He said, "What do you mean you don't remember? I asked you specifically. I said, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you ask Jesus what sins I confessed the last time I confessed? What you don't remember?" She said, "No. I asked Jesus what sins you confessed, Bishop, the last time you went to confession." And Jesus' exact words were, "I don't remember." Verse 23, "Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth, break out into singing. Mountains, forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorifies himself through Israel." Y'all, even though it may seem like, feel like we are still in exile, and in many ways we are, we talk about it often, we are in the already, that the kingdom is coming, but the not yet, and that it is not totally fulfilled. So this exile should be a poignant image for us, and one that, yes, it is fair to feel it in the midst of pandemics and flooding and tropical storms and earthquakes and terrible economic and political stability, and in places like Haiti and many other places in the world, a world that is still so vulnerable to human rights situations like we are seeing play out in Afghanistan and many other places in the world that may not be as much and aren't as much in the news. A week where we have another school shooting in South Carolina on Wednesday, but our current exile, I believe, is best understood and endured in knowing that we already have been given freedom in Christ. And our response, when we remember, repent, and rejoice, what that looks like playing out is that we must live in this freedom. We must live in this separation from bondage. We must live as we have a Redeemer, because we do. In a world that is so desperate for redemption in so many ways, and I see it in ways that play out weekly, in places, every place that doesn't look to Jesus for redemption, it will ultimately fail. Yes, it will. It may be delayed in failing, and so the veil is over it, and it's not noticeable yet, but we pray that it will be noticeable because it will all fail apart from Jesus. Redemption is God's alone. God's promises are in God's hand, and you can be as well. As the band comes back up this morning, I want us to consider this freedom that we do have in Christ. I want us to be encouraged to serve out of it, that we are no longer held captive. We are no longer in bondage to sin and exile. And what is our response? Well, Isaiah's is a good one here. Rejoice, shout, break out into singing, and in just a moment we will, but we are to join creation's chorus, for this is precisely, the prophet reminds us, how God glorifies God's self. Remember, you are loved, you are sent, you are never alone. Repent. Return to God who has redeemed you, and rejoice, for you are set free. Let's pray.